Jesus, you're here, then all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day. Oh God, knowing that this world is going crazy, things are just the pressure points are getting more and more. Just people make too much out of an election, Father, but it's a critical thing because there's just so much weirdness going on in this world, so much terrorists. That spirit of terrorism has actually gone into political parties. And Father, we see it attacking this country as it has attacked many countries across Africa. We see in Congo DRC, in the northeast corner, the terrorists so far this year, in the last few months, have actually killed or taken captive 700 Christians, the jihadists. And it's just, Lord, it's just so bizarre. But we know that's a spirit of hate. And your prophet said that it'd come a time when the only true love would be amongst the bride. And that's because she has the mind of Christ. And so, Lord, we see with the end time insanity comes end time hate. And people are so reactionary in all that they do. And it's just, Father, it's just, I just pray, Lord, you take all of us out of here. Take us with our families, our children, Lord, and just help us to depart and let the rest of the world do what they want. But, Father, we want to go to be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at the unveiling of God, paragraph 173 again, and this will be number 173 in our series. And I'd like to subtitle this, Every Parable in the Bible is Made Manifest in This Hour. And this is part two. And the subject is, You Are the Light of the World, So Don't Hide That Light. Now this morning we're going to continue again, and I'm going to read from paragraph 173, just a small part of it, where Brother Brown says, See, every parable in the Bible, every type of the Bible, is made manifest right here before us. So we're looking at the time of the parousia. We're looking at Christ's presence. We're looking at the parables that Jesus spoke. They're actually happening now. And last week we went into showing the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is actually a family. It's actually a spiritual kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is actually a place that we're going to go to. And this morning, we'll once again look at the parables then. And ask ourselves why Jesus used them. Because if they're manifesting here in this hour, we can associate them with what God is doing through his parousia. Remember last week we began looking at the parables from the standpoint that many of those parables speak of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And so we took all the 62 and the 38, I think it was, different scriptures and showed in the morning service and the evening service the difference between kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. We found that unless you're part of the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, you'll not be part of the kingdom of heaven. So this morning I'd like to continue on with our thought in these. All the parables are actually being fulfilled in this hour. And look at Mark 4:24, where we hear Jesus say, Be careful in what manner we are hearing or listening. Now, the King James Version reads out this way, And he said unto them, Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear more, hear shall more be given. Now, the problem is that when we look at this word what, in our English speaking, we say, you know, okay, be careful what you hear. So in other words, I don't want to listen to that, but I'll listen to this. It's not the content of what you're hearing. Now, the word what was translated from the Greek word tis, which is a pronoun. And therefore does not mean what, as a noun would mean, as though it's speaking of a particular thing or a subject that you're hearing, but rather as a pronoun, it actually means in what manner that you're hearing, and as a pronoun, you could actually refer to who you're listening to, all right? Or what manner are you listening? Therefore, a better reading of this would be, take heed in what manner you're hearing, for with what you use to measure it out, that is what you will be given back. That's the problem. If you come to this message with a Pentecostal mindset, you're going to have receive the message as a Pentecostal thing. If you come in with a Baptist mindset, you're going to look at it in terms of a Baptist mindset. If you come in from Catholic, you're going to, you know, and you don't leave your Catholicity, whatever you call it, Catholicism, you're gonna end up worshiping a pastor or worshiping Brother Branham as a pope, or you know, you're gonna do this. You're gonna bring the same stuff in with you. So Jesus is saying, be careful in what manner you're hearing, because the way you're doing, the way you come to hear is what you're going to get back from hearing. If you know, in other words, you get what you come for. Therefore, his warning was not to be careful about the actual content of what you're hearing, but the attitude in which you come to hear. For the attitude in which they came to hear causes them to go away either blessed or cursed. And the word is a two-edged sword, and it cuts coming and it cuts going. You know, how many have seen a two-edged sword? It's got a blade on both sides, you know, top and the bottom. Cuts coming in, cuts coming out, all right? And if people come to the word with their minds already made up, that is what they're going to go away with. And in fact, that is the purpose of the parables. And so you go away with the mindset you had before. All a parable does is clenches the nail to your mindset. All right? Parables are made as an illustration to clench a nail. And if you understand what Jesus is talking about, they will do that. But if you come with your own mindset, the parable will also clench the nail to your coffin as well. In other words, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. All right? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you come with a mindset that has been born again, and you have the mind of Christ, you go away with the mind of Christ. But you'll have a better understanding because of the parable. But if you come with your own mindset, there is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is a way of death. It's going to clench the nail there. Amen. And so you're going to go away with the same mindset you came with. You see, Brother Bradford, so you come looking for fault, you're going to find it. What's your mindset? Fault. Right? So you, that's what you're going to get. And that is what parables, types, stories, and illustrations are so dangerous. Brother Vail warned us about that. He said, you know, if you use metaphors, if you use illustrations, you can be in danger of going away thinking that you're right when you're wrong. All right? Because the reason why types, stories, parables, and illustrations are so dangerous is because whatever mindset you come with, the parable, the story, the type, or the illustration will clench the nail to your mindset, sealing you in to it, whether it's righteousness, righteousness, or unrighteousness, which is unrighteousness. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, we see the same that the attitude of the people that they take towards the Word of God will bring with them either a blessing or a cursing. They'll be blessed if they take God's Word into their heart and believe it and receive it and live it, or they will be cursed if they turn their hearts away from it. That's the same Word of God, if not received into the heart, will become a curse to them. So the same water that raised Noah up because he was built for it, he had the ark built for the water, the same water that raised him up destroyed everything else. The same washing of water by the Word, which cleanses you from all sin, is the same washing of water Word that exposes your sinful nature. And if you don't receive it as a cleansing, you're going to continue in your sinful nature. But it'll expose you. So some people, they won't believe the Word of God if they do not hear it from Lee Vail, all right, or from some other minister. Or others will not receive the Word of God if it comes via any fivefold ministry and not directly quoting from Brother Branham. Well, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible says, I don't know. Brother Branham didn't say it. Did Brother Branham have to say every word that's in the Bible? Amen. You see? Well, Lee Vail didn't say it. I'm sorry, but a prophet of God did. Well, I got Lee Vail's tapes. Well, then go with Lee Vail's tapes. And Brother Vail said 35 times, he said, if you think you got to listen to me to make it to heaven, he says, you're a liar and you're on your road to the lake of fire. That's what he said. All right? But I have news for you. William Branham could not preach any other gospel than what Paul preached. So whatever vessel God uses to bring forth what Paul preached, you had better be listening to receive God's word, or you will find yourself cut off from the presence of God. The word of the Lord is the word of the Lord, whether it comes from a prophet or from a three-year-old child. I'm going to have people, you know, there's going to be people, you're going to stop right there and say, oh, Brian Clark says, you got to hear the word of the Lord from a three-year-old child. Listen, Samuel was 3 years old, wasn't he? When the Lord spoke to him and he said, Levi. Remember? Samuel. He went into Levi. Are you calling me? No, I'm not calling you. Went back to bed. Samuel. You got to be calling. No, but listen, next time that voice speaks to you, say, Lord, what would you want? So next time the Lord speaks to Samuel, Samuel hears it, and he says, go tell Levi, because he didn't discipline his sons, I'm taking them. Now Levi, Samuel was not a vindicated prophet, not yet. But after telling him the word, after telling Levi the word of the Lord, and those things came to pass, and God took his sons off the scene, he became a vindicated prophet, 3 years old. All right? See, some people get in their mind, well, you know, I'm not going to listen to that person until they're 60 or 70 or 80 years old. Well, you know what? Go ahead. Do what you want. But if you have a child, and God speaks to that child, be humble enough to receive that child. As Jesus said, he that receiveth a child, I'll receive him. All right, now. But as Brother Bale always pointed out, get your eyes off the vessel. This is the problem people have. And get them on the God who's using the vessel. Therefore, when Jesus warns us here that we must be careful how we approach the word, he's not giving us new advice. This is the very same thing that God, his Father, told us back in the book of Deuteronomy, the two laws, Deuteronomy, Deut meaning two, and the onomy meaning the laws. And what are those two laws? The laws of blessing and the law of cursing. And both come by hearing the same word, and it all depends on what you do with it and how you approach it. If you come with your mind made up already, then it becomes a curse to you. If you come with an open mind and an open heart, then the word will bring life to you. Again, we find Jesus giving the same warning in the book of Luke, Luke 8 and 18, where he says, take heed, therefore, how you hear. Now remember, in Matthew or Mark, it was, take heed what you hear. But now he's saying, take heed how you hear. They're two different words. In Mark, it was tis, and in this word is pos, in the Greek. For whosoever echoes what they hear, to him shall be given. And whosoever echoes not what they hear, from him shall be taken away, even what he thinks he's echoing. Now, in this translation, we see the words, take heed, therefore, how you hear. But we know that Jesus is not telling them to take heed how you hear, as if there's some other way to hear than with your ears. Therefore, again, we see it is not the particular thing, but rather the manner in which they come to hear that he's warning them about. The Greek word is pos, which was translated, which means in what way or in what manner you're hearing. So whether it's tis or pos, they're both saying the same thing. Be careful in what manner that you're approaching the word. All right? Therefore, again, as we hear Jesus say in Mark, take heed in what manner you hear. And in the book of Luke, we hear him say, take heed in what manner, or take heed in what way that you hear. Now, both of these statements are very consistent and could actually be translated using the same words. Now, the first recorded words we have of Jesus preaching to the people, we find him using a parable. And we find William Branham doing the same, telling stories and using types. In Matthew 5, we hear Jesus standing before thousands of people as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And after he tells the people how they are blessed, he says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, if you say that to your child, you're the salt of the earth, honey. Don't we eat salt? You know, think about their minds, okay? They don't understand the parable at all. It doesn't do them any good to understand because they don't have the wisdom of ages to understand what he's talking about. Now, notice he's using an illustration or a parable as a metaphor here. He tells them that they are the salt of the earth, and then he tells them, however, if the salt loses its savor, what good will it be? Now, the Greek word for savor was translated from the word which means insipid. And the word insipid means lacking flavor or zest, not tasty, lacking excitement, lacking stimulation or interest, in other words, dull. So he says, you're the salt of the earth, but if you lose your savor, if you lose your excitement, if you lose your stimulation, if you lose your interest, you become dull salt. Dull. In other words, if you got salt that doesn't really have its flavor, you pile on the salt, And then you end up getting heart conditions because your salt isn't salty enough. That's why, you know, people use sea salt and Himalayan salt, some things like that. But so Jesus was using an illustration here to admonish the people to not lose their excitement, interest, or stimulation for the word. There's a danger there. Now you say, well, what danger? I still believe it. We're going to get into that because if your children, and I believe a lot of the children that leave the message, it's because mom and dad don't show the excitement for that word. They don't show the zeal for that word. They don't talk about it. It's not everything to them. They go home, they watch NASCAR, they watch football, you know, they come out of church, they got worldly things, and it's all about world. It's kind of like a social society. We'll get together, we'll eat, and we'll talk about this and that. But they don't talk, especially with their family. They're not on a journey with their children through this earth. It's kind of a live like care attitude, whatever. So we must think about this. We've been showing you that the word must be present tense reality to you, or it just becomes a boring tradition. And here we find the very first time that Jesus uses a parable, he's telling the people that they are the salt of the earth. But if they lose their zeal or their excitement for the word, then they become useless and are good for nothing and boring and would be cast aside as useless vessels, not fit for the king's table. Therefore, an attitude we should look at in God's chosen vessels that he chooses to use is the atmosphere of zeal and excitement for the message they bring. Now, can you imagine a person getting up and preaching? Somebody gave me an illustration years ago. There was a minister who was preaching somebody else's sermon. It wasn't his own. So it wasn't coming from his heart. And he was preaching it. And the person that was preaching it lived in a different country. And he was an exciting person. And, you know, exciting he could hold his own with the word, but he said to his people, he said, if you don't like it, you can hit the door. Well, this man's reading this sermon, and he says, and if you don't like it, you can hit the door. That was his presentation. In other words, it wasn't his material because it didn't come from his heart. He was going through the motions. Could you imagine a prophet of God coming with, thus saith the Lord, only saying, thus saith the Lord? Wouldn't have the same impact. Can you imagine with such a sleepy personality that you could not tell whether they really mean what they say or they say what they mean? The message would never get across to the people. A prophet come with a fiery delivery, repent! Thus saith the Lord! You hearken. Can you imagine a prophet of God coming? Repent. Thus saith the Lord. Repent. You understand. So there's got to be an emphasis. There's got to be a stimulation of revelation. There's got to be life. So there has to be an urgency in his claim. Showing he really believes what he's telling them is imminent. That's why God has held back certain things from his servants. Could you imagine if William Branham knew the coming of the Lord would not take place for 6 or 7 decades after he was off the scene? 60 to 70 years later? That would have affected his approach with the Word. His approach with the Word was just imminent. It's any day now. Could it happen tomorrow? Could it happen before you get home? It was so real to him. So if you listen to his sermons, you feel as though the coming of the Lord would take place at any time. But if you read his sermons as though you are reading an old message that's 60 or 70 years old, you may not catch his inflections and urgency, and thus you might not catch the atmosphere those sermons brought to you. But then Jesus tells them in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel basket, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Again, we see Jesus use another parable to admonish the people to become actively involved in the reflecting of the gospel, of the gospel light in their day. He says, you people are the light of the world, and yet you are hiding the great light that has been given to you. What good is this message going to do your children if you're not excited about it, if you're not talking to them about it, if you're not teaching them where we're going, how the world is going to end, how it's wicked out there, and you want to keep away from those things because they're traps. And the kids just say, oh yeah, mom, yeah. Oh son, you better not get involved in all these worldly things. And you get home from church, you're on your way home. Oh son, and then you go home, you watch football, and you watch, just Sunday's just another day, and you watch your NASCAR and this and that. And the kids get, you know what, mom and dad, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. And they quit going to church when they turn 13, 14 years old because it's just a fight. Because they see it's not in you. You've got to be, if you are light, and if God has given you His light to reflect, there's got to be an intensity. What good does it have a little light? You know, if we have this room, everything's all dark and everything else, and I've got just a real teeny little light, that just a real pin light that you can hardly see anything. It doesn't do you any good. But you put on a bright light, it lights up the whole thing. You see? So you may be thinking, well, I'm just a sister, and I'm not supposed to teach you your super authority anyway, so maybe even, I believe in predestination, so if my kid is predestinated, they're going to make it. No, you don't believe in predestination. I'm sorry, you don't believe the word. Well, you know what, if their gods are going to make it, listen. That's not how you're supposed to be. Can you imagine William Branham saying, well, you know what? There's only going to be 500 people in the world. We had 500 in my last convention. I'm done. I'm through. I'm done. I'm through. I preached to 500. Or maybe you brothers may be thinking, well, I'm not called to the ministry, so what have I got to be excited about to bring this message into the world? That's the job of the minister. And if that's your thinking, brother or sister, you have not come to the light and become that light. You see, we got people that can tell you, oh, there's one God, He had a son. Now, I believe that. One God, He had a son. But you don't see that sonship in them. Now, if you have not become your revelation, you don't have a revelation. I'm sorry. Reveal means to light. And if your body has not, if you have not become that revelation, you don't have it. You've got a mental conception. That's all. You cannot be blessed with an attitude that just, you know, if you just think, well, you know, let others do it. Like somebody said, you know, William Branham did the works of God, and I'm counting on that. I don't have to do it myself. Well, I'm sorry for you. But if that's your thinking, brother and sister, you have come to the light and have not become the light. And you cannot be blessed with that attitude. And if not blessed, then that same word becomes a curse to you. That's right. We each have a portion of the word of the word that we each have a portion around us of the world that we are to become God's light to. All right. In other words, Brother Nathan, you're in a certain job now, and you were in a different job before. Now you have a different world now than you had a world before. You have a different opportunity now than you had before. Maybe a worse. Maybe as Brother Brown said, preaching to the totally lost. You know, that you see the bride will do that before they leave the earth. And sisters, you know, you have the children, you've got that you create an atmosphere around them, you bring them up, you reflect the life of Christ. Mothers, you know, you teach your children not to be angry because you're not angry yourself, you know, and you teach them all the good things that how to be. That's what you're supposed to do. You see, and you're supposed to do that with zeal, not laziness, zeal. You know, you sisters that are nurses, you have many patients that come into your world, if but even for a day. That is a day that you must become a light to them. If you work a job, there are certain people that you work with, customers you serve, that you are there for one purpose, and that is to be a light upon the word to them in your world. And if you lack zeal and enthusiasm for bringing that light, God will not use your vessel to bring the light. That's all there is to it. He will use another vessel to reflect Himself through. Remember Isaiah. Isaiah, the Holy Spirit, you know, he had a vision and he was caught up before the and God's throne, or his trail filled the throne, and or his veil filled the throne, excuse me, and he said, you know, who'll go for us? And he said, here I am, Lord, send me. All right. Now, there might have been a lot of other people there, but none of them said, here I am, Lord, send me. You know, I got involved with missionary works because nobody else was doing it. I said, Lord, this is too great of a revelation, too great of a relationship that we have with you, that others should know about this. You see? And others said, well, you know what? There's not going to be many in the ark, so you know what? The others don't know. Hey, there's more room for us. Now, you think God could use a vessel like that? I don't think so. I don't think so. But you've got to have that. If you lack zeal and enthusiasm for bringing the light, God will not use your vessel. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. He will use another vessel to reflect himself through. Now, when he says, let your light so shine before men, the Greek word for shine is lampo, which we get our word lamp from. And it means to shine forth, to beam, to radiate brilliantly, to give light. And we know the purpose of the lamp is to guide and direct the path of those using the lamp. Therefore, we see Jesus come bursting forth on the scene with admonition to the people that they are not to be passive observers of the Word, but they are to become active participators in the living Word of the living God. As Brother Branham said in his audio letter to Brother Vail, if they only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense. But you turn on the radio and listen to any Baptist, any fundamentalist, any evangelical, they don't see the Word of God in a present tense. They're always saying, oh yeah, God raised up Jesus 2,000 years ago. And you know what? If we believe that, you know, then there's hope for us to be raised again too. I'm sorry, but if the living Christ, the resurrected Christ is not living in you, you've got no hope. And if you've got no hope, that's no earnest expectation. Then what do you have? Dullness. Then you're a vessel God can't use. From his sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time, he said, for it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the Word as it comes to pass, they're dead and they're gone. What about if they're once for all enlightened? And didn't move on with the Word as it comes to pass, they're dead, they're gone. Dead. Yeah. Awake thou that sleepest and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. And as he also said in his sermon, Shalom, he said, all the New Testament speaks of this hour. And we can see that Jesus came forth saying the very same things to the people. Now look, you are the only Word of God that many people in this world will ever come across. And if you hide the light that God has given you under a bushel basket, then you might as well not even be lit up for Christ. And how might you hide it under a bushel basket? And why did Jesus use the figurative idea of a basket to hide the light under? Now think about that. Not talking about, you know, you got a big old basket. None of us could even fit under a bushel basket. Not what he's talking about. The word basket is used in the Bible 35 times throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. In each and every one of them, there's a reference to life. Paul's life was saved by being let down over the wall in a basket. The people were fed when the fishes and loaves were blessed and filled 12 baskets with leftovers. The baker was given a dream where three baskets represented 3 days that he had left to live. You find many more. Moses' life was saved. How? Put in a basket. All right? Deuteronomy 26:2. Remember when he's a little boy, a little baby. Deuteronomy 26:2 tells us, and we're told, that thou shalt take the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Now we know that name is Jesus. All right? But now notice how the basket represents the life of the people. It represents everything they live for, everything they work for. It is a representation of their livelihood. And when they offer it to the Lord, they are offering up their own selves to God in a thanksgiving offering. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 1, and it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possess it, and dwell therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, and I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. So you see, this is not about a basket of something. This is about you. It's about your life. It's about your stewardship over the inheritance that God has given you. Michael, you remember back years ago, I told you a certain dream that I had when I came to a certain place across a little river, and I had a basket full of bread in my arms. You were in the dream and with me back then, around 2000-something, and sometime around that time, and that basket of fresh bread represented the fresh word of God, as bread always has. The manna fell from heaven, was the bread from heaven, and he said, go take a basket in Omer and put it together, you know, save it up. And Jesus said that he was the bread from heaven, all right? But a basket always represents life, your treasures. I remember going to my great-grandfather's house. And he had it, not a basket, it was actually a little, what do you call those things, like the pirates had them, what do you call those, Steve? Huh?
A chest,
like a basket, about the size of a basket, but it was a chest. And it was filled with silver eagles, or not, liberties. And when we're little kids, he'd give us a silver liberty. Don't ever give your kids a little liberty until they're old enough to know what good they are, because when the first thing, you know, listen, I got rid of mine the first chance I saw the Dairy Queen man come by, you know, and I got rid of mine. And then my brother lost his behind the, you know, in the, I mean, today it'd be worth ripping out the vanity. He lost it behind the vanity, you know. And, but anyway, but, you know, he had a little chest. That represented his savings, his life savings was in that thing, not in the bank off someplace, right there. All right? So that's your chest. That's your basket represents. A basket always represents life, your treasures. Now notice verse 4, the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt speak and say unto the Lord thy God. All right, and after they present their basket, which represents their life to the Lord, then they are to speak of their testimony and how God watched over them and cared for them and delivered them. It's not about offering up some fruits and vegetables. God could care less about fruits and vegetables. God could care less about that stuff. It's about themselves showing, look, that's what a tithe is. It's a tenth of what I've made. That's what their tithe was. They were farmers. I'm giving you a portion of my life, God. In this basket represents me. Represents my hard work, my toil, my sweat, my tears. And it's here for you, Lord. It's not about offering up some fruits and vegetables. God could care less about that. It's about themselves showing God what He's given them for their nourishment and their livelihood. The basket represents all that they have because of divine promise from God. And Deuteronomy 28:5 tells us, and blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. But it also says in verse 7, cursed shall thy basket and thy store. Why? Because it was the attitude they took toward the word. Those that hearken to the word, those that, like Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Those that hearken to the word, they were blessed. Those that did not hearken to the word, they were cursed. Notice the basket represents all that they have, what they are, all they possess. In other words, your basket, the basket you present is you. It's yourself. And Jesus is telling the people, you are the light of the world. He wants to reflect himself through you. He wants to use your body. He wants to use your vessel to manifest himself to the generation of people in your day. That's why you'll be judging the people that you have been associated with throughout your life. You'll be standing there in the judgment. You'll be sitting in the judgment judging them. Because you're judging yourself now, you won't be standing there before everybody. You'll be sitting in judgment of this world. All right? He's giving you the light. He wants you to reflect the light, which means not only to understand it, but to reflect it to others. But he admonishes the people and says, don't put your basket under that light. Or don't put your basket over that light. Don't let your life and all that you are living for interfere with your ability to reflect Christ the Word to others. Matthew 5:14, we hear Jesus say, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel basket, but on a but they put it on a candlestick up high, see, and give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Have you ever had people come up to you in the store or out in the park and say, you know, you're a Christian, aren't you? Why do you go to church? Why? Because they see something about you. They see Christ. Now, I think a person that takes God's word and hides it under a bushel is like people who won't go to church but would rather just stay home and listen to a tape. They're actually hiding the living word which they have received under their bushel basket. They're keeping it to themselves and in their own lives. Jesus, in this first parable to the people, tells us that we are to be a reflector of the glorious light of the gospel and that we should not let anything stop that light from going forth, not even ourselves, especially our own life and our own livelihood. Oh, what people we ought to be when Christ himself has come down in this hour to wrap it all up and take us out of here for catching away the elect, and yet we let our jobs, we let our income, we let all the things that God has blessed us with, we let those things stop up the light from reflecting it through us and from us to a lost and dying world. Don't let your basket of blessing become the basket that hides the light that God has given you to reflect. He said, let your light so shine before men, in the presence of men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine. Don't let those things that God has blessed you with become the very thing that curses your life. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. And do not allow the basket, which represents everything that God has done for you, to be the very thing that hides the word from reflecting in your life to others. No excuses. Well, I'm not called to ministry. It doesn't matter. You are called. You're kings and priests, aren't you? Are you kings and priests? Well, then you all have a ministry. Let your light so shine. Don't let those things that God has blessed you with become the very thing that curses your life. Now, the rich young ruler believed in tithing, and he told Jesus that he paid tithes of all. And God so blessed him, and his barns became so full, he had to build new ones much bigger to hold all those blessings. And yet, when it came to time to truly decide to follow Jesus, he just couldn't do it. From his sermon, Is Your Life Worthy of the Gospel? And think about that. Think about that title. Is Your Life Worthy of the Gospel? Don't forget that. But in this sermon, Brother Branham says, let's compare the life of St. Paul to the rich young ruler. The same light struck both of them. Both had the same invitation from Jesus Christ. Is that right? They both was well trained in the scriptures. They were both theologians. Remember, Jesus told the rich young ruler, keep the commandments. He said, I've done this from my youth. He was a trained man. So was St. Paul. Both were well trained in the scripture. Both of them had the word. One had it from a knowledge. The other had it from a germ of life in it. When that light flashed across in front of Paul, he said, Lord, who are you? And said, I'm Jesus. Here I am. He was ready. The light struck both men. One was germatized, the other was not. That's the way it is today. Church spiritual, church natural. The rich man had his excuse. He couldn't do it. He was too weighted down with too many friends of the world. He didn't want to quit associating. That's what's the matter with a lot of people today. You think because you belong to a lodge, you just couldn't forsake that brotherhood. They all drank and things like that, and they do this. And all right, go on with it. Remember, in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they married, they gave. They were so preoccupied with the basket, with their life, that they missed. Brother Brown said the rapture is going to be so natural, it'll pass right through you if you're not aware. Nothing against the lodge, nothing against the church. I'm talking about you. See? Yeah. See? Nothing against that. For six of one and half a dozen of the other, I just got through telling you that the church is nothing but a lodge, the denomination, if they deny the word of God. Now, notice the rich man had his excuses. He never forsaken his testimony, though. How many people know people that claim to be were really at one time they were message believers, went to church, you know, they talked the doctrine, all that, and today they're out in the world. Oh, I believe it. I just can't live it. Oh, I believe it. But, you know, that preacher's just too hard, you know. So they chose him, what? They've gotten their basket in front of or hiding what light they did have. We find out that he went, he never forsaken his testimony. He's always talking about the rich man. We find out that he went to great business. He had knowledge, and he went to such a place till he had to increase so much, till he had to build new barns and put his things in. And when he died, and some bachelor with his collar turned around, preached the funeral, no doubt. And when he did, he might have said, they half mastered the plagues and said, our dear beloved brother, the mayor of the city, now is in the arms of Almighty because he was a great member of the church. He did so and so. And the Bible said, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Doesn't matter what the preacher says. And remember, he still wanted to hold his profession in hell. And he seen Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down here. Now see, still calling him Father. See, he took his knowledge and went to an intellectual church. When the light struck him, he turned it down. If that isn't the modern trend of the church today, I don't know what is. No matter what God flashes across their path, the pillar of fire, or whatever it might be, they still, with their knowledge, they can explain it away and go to the intellectual group for the social standing. But Paul was already in the social standing with great knowledge, a great scholar under Gamaliel, a right hand of the high priest, and as much until he went to the priest and got ordered to put them holy rollers in jail. But when the light struck his path and he seen that that same pillar of fire that led Israel through the wilderness was Jesus Christ, he forsook all that he ever knew and he come to life. You think Paul put a basket over him? He was lower down than one. But Paul became a zealous, just full of zeal. A zealot, really, for the word. Could you call that rich man's life a life worthy of the gospel that he heard? Though he was a believer, could you call that kind of a life amongst the intellectuals and entertainments and the night? That night up there, as the sun went down, giving a toast, and maybe some priest sang a prayer up on top of there, and he had the entertainments and the beggar laying in at his gate down there, and he gives his toast and talked about his great faith that he had in God, and before daylight the next morning, before the sun could get up, he was in hell. That's right. There's your intellectuals. But Paul, when the light struck him, let's compare his life and see whether it's worthy. What happened? When Paul, the light struck him, he forsook all of his knowledge and got away from that intellectual group, and he walked in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. But as smart as he was, he never even used big words. When he come from amongst them Corinthians, he said, I never come to you with the wisdom of men. I never come to you with swelling words because you'd put your faith in that. But I come to you in simplicity in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that your faith would be in there. There's a lot. Watch. He never used his education. He never walked with the intellectual bunch. He walked in the Spirit of Christ, humble, obedient to the Word of God, when it was very much contrary to their creeds. But Paul saw the light and walked in it, that's right, letting the life of Christ reflect Jesus Christ to the age that he lived in, that the people might see the Spirit of God in him. And the humble believed in it so much, till they even wanted to bring handkerchiefs in. They'd taken them off of his body, and they believed it so much. He was such a representation of Jesus Christ, till whatever he touched, they believed was blessed. Yes? What a man that was. Give his life, his riches, his everything he had, his education, for God all to walk down with fishermen and beggars and bums on the street to let his lights reflect the love of Jesus Christ. And he said, I've been striped across the back 49 times. Don't bother me. Because I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. The poor little fellow in such a terrible condition, he said, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. What a difference from that great dignitary with the priests all around him. And when he was in Rome and nobody standing by him, and they was building a block to cut his head off out there, there's where she told it. Oh my, he said, there's laid up for me a crown that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. There's a life worthy of the gospel. You love his appearing? What else about him? He stood for Christ. He let the gospel reflect through him. Before he did, he went and learned the gospel, went down to in Arabia and stayed there 3 years and took the Old Testament and showed by the Old Testament that he was Jesus Christ, and he let it reflect through him to a humble bunch of people. And when he said, I know how to have a belly full and I know how to be hungry and wanting, A man with an education like him and a scholar like him standing with a scholarship from Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers there was of the day, and stood arm in arm with the high priest. Brother, he could have been worth millions of dollars and had all kinds of buildings. That's right. But he said he didn't even have one but one coat. And Demas saw it, and a man with such a ministry as that, 2 Timothy 3rd chapter, he said, Demas has forsaken me and all other men, loving this present world. He said, when you come, could you bring me that coat that I left up there? It's getting cold. A man with a ministry like that, and he could only have one coat. Glory to God. And I'd like to add, a man of God like that, whose ministry and letters to the church have been read throughout the world for 2,000 years, and he had just 12 people in his local church. Think about that. Think about that. Just 12 people at Ephesus where his church was. Just 12 people to hear that beautiful man of God teach as he did. And just 12 people to support his work locally. Now let's pick up at paragraph 256. Now reminds me of St. Martin when he was trying to stand for the gospel and everything before he was converted. One day he was going through the gates there and he was from Tours, France. There was an old bum laying there dying, no clothes. And the people passed by, they could have given him clothes, and they didn't do it. And they passed him by and ignored the old fellow. And St. Martin stood there and looked at him. They said every soldier had a man keep his boots shined, and he shined his servants' boots. But every man had a man that would shine his boots, but he shined his servants' boots. He took his coat off and took a knife and cut it in two, his sword, wrapped the old bum in it, and said, now we can both live. He went home and went to bed, laying in there and thinking of the old man, and he cried. Directly something woke him up. He looked standing in the room, and there stood Jesus wrapped in that same piece of garment that he wrapped that bum in. He said, insomuch that you have done unto the least of these little ones, you've done it unto me. That's a life worthy of the gospel. We know how he sealed his life too, don't we? But what have we got today? It's called in the book of Revelation chapter 3, the church age in which we live is called Laodicea. Rich, increased with goods, and yet don't know that the bushel basket is over their head and blinding their eyes. Yes, a bushel basket that represents all the blessings of God in your life, and yet blinds the people that they cannot see and cannot reflect the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Like the woman whose husband came in and he said, I know I'm... they were talking at the bar about how there wasn't any real Christians left, so I know one. It's my wife. And they said, well, let's just go and prove it. So they went to the house. You know, all know the story. You heard it. And so he asked, he said, let's pretend we're all drunk. And so he comes in, I want some eggs. So she fixed him some eggs and she put them on the plate and gave him to him, and he looked at him and said, that ain't the way I like him, and he threw, broke the glass and eggs all over. Now most of you women in here would get out the rolling pin, chase after him. That's not what she did. She started singing because she wasn't projecting herself. She started singing, must who bear the cross alone? Must Jesus. Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free. Who is she projecting? Christ. Christ. Next time you get angry, sisters, project Christ, not your anger. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Get yourself, you got a God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. But it's not me that's living. It's Christ is living in me. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious, oh Father, dear gracious and loving Father, I pray that you would take these words today and just make them live in our hearts. And may we always be mindful of those words that your Son Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And Father, knowing as you admonish the parents in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to take the word as a sword and to pierce it into the children's hearts, that it might penetrate. May that be in us, O God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So, Father God, in closing, we ask you for the mind that was in Christ, that it might be in us, that we might know our place, that we might use everything that you have given us for your glory, for your name. And we ask all these things in the lovely name that you gave your Son Jesus, your name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's just sing that song, "The Lord Bless Thee and Keep Thee. May the Lord make His face to shine upon thee."